I'll be reading from the New King James this morning, from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness of the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching.
It is so nice to see all of you this morning and have the privilege of being with you for our worship. Worship is a special privilege and one that we ought to anticipate with great urgency every week. I tell my folks at home when I'm not able to meet with the saints on the Lord's Day, my entire week is not right. Fortunately, that doesn't happen very often. And God has blessed me with a reasonably good health thus far. And I am so grateful that each Lord's Day I can assemble with my family, God's family, and worship in spirit and in truth. I'm looking forward to our time together this week. I want to encourage you to invite your friends and family to come. And, of course, encourage you to make a special effort to be here for each of our assemblies, not to hear me, but to hear the Word of God proclaimed. I believe that we have a message that needs to be heard throughout this land and around our globe. And it is our responsibility as the church to take that message to the world to fulfill the Great Commission of Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Mark 16, 15 and 16. And I hope that you share that conviction and that you will want to be present as God's word is proclaimed. I obviously can't reach everyone in this community. Jeff can't do that either. But together, working for the Lord, we can accomplish what none of us could accomplish individually. I'm reminded what Paul told Timothy, the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I make a pledge to you today that every message that comes from this pulpit this week, you will have no trouble understanding. It will be presented with clarity and, with God's help, conciseness. You can invite your friends and neighbors to come and promise them that we will not take advantage of their time. God willing, we'll start and we will close on time, and they will have opportunity to hear the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And again, that's really what our world and our neighbors desperately need, even if they do not know it. We live at a time when it is generally argued that all churches are the same. It matters not what you believe as long as you are sincere. It reminds me of the story of a Chinese man and a Jewish man who settled down to dine together at lunch. Halfway through the meal, out of the blue, the Jewish man got up, walked around the table, and struck his Chinese friend, knocking him off his chair to the floor. The Chinese gentleman got up, rubbing his chin, and demanded, "What was that for?" To which his Jewish friend replied, "Pearl Harbor." "Pearl Harbor," he said. "That was the Japanese. I'm Chinese. Chinese, Japanese, Taiwanese, they're all the same to me." And they continued their meal. Near the end, the Chinese gentleman got up, walked around the table, and waylaid his Jewish friend. He, getting up from the floor, asked, "Why did you do that?" And he said, "Because of the Titanic." "The Titanic? What did I have to do with that?" To which his Chinese friend said, Goldberg, Feinberg, Iceberg, they're all the same to me. Now, I share that with you because that's really the attitude of people religiously. But it is an incorrect attitude. You've seen the signs, as I have, on the backs of 18-wheelers and on billboards, worship with the church of your choice this week. Wrong message. We need to be looking for the Church of Christ's choice and worshiping our Father as His Word dictates. And it's important. That's why our text demands that we not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner even in the first century of some was. But we ought to anticipate our coming together in view of the judgment that ultimately awaits. I said all of that to ask this question: why are we really here this morning? Why have we come? I know some of you, if this is a typical audience, are here because you had no choice in the matter. Been there, done that. There were times when I sat in a building very similar to this and thought, is it ever going to be over? Especially the sermon. But not knowing it, I learned so much. My life was forever transformed by the association of the saints, the preaching of the Word, and the emphasis on God and the Bible. And that's the way it ought to be. So I'm going to suggest to you very quickly this morning that there are really five reasons why we're here today and ought to be here every time the doors are open and we can be together, because we need what we find in a setting like this. We're here today to focus on God. It is not about me. It's not about you. It's about Him. Jesus told the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, who had said, the place to worship, we believe, is Mount Gerizim, and the Jews say Jerusalem, and he says, geography doesn't matter. That's the essence of what he said, not in the mountain nor in the city, but they that worship the Father must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I think I'm getting too old, because attitudes about worship and about the church have changed dramatically from when I was a youngster. When I grew up, the demands that were made were essentially this: we must focus on God, we must preach His Word, we must leave committed to do His will. And we came together on a regular basis for those reasons. You know, Jeff, today I find people, when they come and ask questions, they want to know, what are you doing for the kids? What do you offer for young couples? What's available for singles? What kind of social services do you provide? How much counseling are you able to do? Just once, I would like somebody to say, do you honor God? Do you preach the Word of God? Is the focus on Him? You see, everybody, it seems today, almost is asking, what can you do for me? And that's the wrong question. The question is, how can I serve God? What can I do for Him? And these settings ought to answer those questions as we put the emphasis on our Maker. In Him we live and move and have our very being. In every one of us, ingrained by our Creator, is a desire for something beyond ourselves, something better and higher. And that will never come when we seek to satisfy our personal desires and neglect the divine demands that are laid upon us. Are you here to focus on God? To hear Him speak through His Word? All Scripture, as Paul, the inspired author, wrote to Timothy, is given by inspiration. It is literally God-breathed. It comes from within the Father Himself. And it's designed to bring us into His presence eternally. It is authoritative. It is all-sufficient. It is inerrant. And when we turn to His Word, we're driven to focus on Him. And He is the one we have come to worship, honor, and revere today. If we've come for another purpose, the purpose is misplaced. If it doesn't center us on God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit, something is not right. We're here, secondly, as people of God, to find help for hurting hearts. I want you to know today that you matter to your Maker. And He knows how difficult life can be for you. But you're not in the struggle alone. I tell the folks at home all the time, in our assembly today, you are either just coming out of adversity, you're in the throes of adversity right now, or it looms on the horizon for you. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Trouble comes as the sparks fly upward. And every day is a new adventure. And we know not what lies ahead. I don't know how people without faith face the future. But we're people of faith. And in our assemblies, as we focus on God, we are equipped to face life's problems. And they will inevitably come. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul wrote to the young preacher Timothy that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Don't be surprised when difficulties arise. We have been forewarned, but know this. There's nothing that anyone can do to us that really matters when we matter to God. Are His people seeking to do His will? We can go through the difficulties of physical adversity. We can suffer the loss of a job, the death of a loved one, and yet face the day with hope and even joy because we're Christians. For instance, we know as people of God that there is life beyond this life and that He Himself in the person of His Son has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we who are Christians may boldly say, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear what man may do unto me. I have marveled at saints who have faced such great adversity with a dignity, poise, and courage that is all-inspiring. And then I saw others with minor burdens, inconveniences, if you please, who seem devastated when they have to deal with those little things. I submit to you that some folks, because of their faith, have been equipped to face life's problems. They sat in assemblies like this and they heard God's Word presented in a way that reminded them that we face no temptation, but what in the face of that temptation, God provides the way of escape, 1 Corinthians 10:13. That there's not a burden we're called to bear, not an obstacle in our path that is insurmountable when Jesus walks at our side. And the very worst thing that can possibly happen to us is that we die, which is the very best thing that happens to a Christian. So Paul said, for to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Keep your focus on God. And as you face life's problems, those you've just come out of, those you're dealing with right now, those that loom into the future, know that you do not face them alone. And you can know in the midst of adversity a peace that passes understanding and can share in an unshakable hope that enables you to say with the Shunammite woman, no matter what, it is well with my soul. And if you know that story, she had just suffered the loss of her son. And yet she could say, it is well with my soul. And so it is for all saints. When our focus is on God and we turn to His Word to face life's problems. We're also here today to fortify our faith. Faith is under assault. I think you would readily agree with me that that's the case today. It is said by those who are supposed to be in the know that we have outgrown our need for God. We have a mechanistic explanation for origin that does not require the supernatural. It's called organic evolution. And to continue to cling to faith in God is to demonstrate a weak mind, to be intellectually challenged, to lack a proper education. What these folks never bother to tell you is that there are many, many, many highly educated, very successful men and women in all kinds of fields, in physics, in chemistry, in medicine, in law, and the list goes on and on, who are avowed believers in God, have reached the conclusion there is no other explanation that is viable. But we're not getting our kids exposed to that. We need to be doing that. Our young people need to know that they can go out into this world and when their faith is challenged, they can rise to the challenge and do so with evidence to refute the error. Go back to Genesis 1:1 just for a moment and look at what the text says. In Hebrew, it's very clear. Bereshit bara Elohim ve'et ha-shamayim ve'et ha-aretz. Clear? Yes. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What is so significant about that, ladies and gentlemen, beyond the declaration itself, is the fact that Moses got it right when nobody else had. There are other explanations of origin that are ancient. But every one of them sets forth the idea that matter is eternal. It has always existed. It will always exist. Only Moses, of all the ancient records of origin, only Moses says, in the beginning. How did he know there was a beginning? And by the way, science today agrees with Moses. There was a time when our universe did not exist, but in the beginning. They attribute the beginning to a Big Bang, 14.5 billion years ago, but they can't tell you who lit the fuse. And they can't tell you where the explosives came from. They just say it happened. And they can't explain how orderly and precise our universe is and that it is indeed mathematical. And they can't explain why the math works as it does. Albert Einstein got it right when he acknowledged there had to be someone to bring it all about. It is too orderly, too organized to happen accidentally. Our faith in God is sustainable. It rests on a solid foundation of truth. And Peter said we are to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks a reason of the hope that is in us. And we ought to do that with meekness and in fear. That is, with respect. What does that mean? It means that when you look around, everything you observe had to have a creator or creators. And the very existence of these things demand that conclusion. It's, for instance, found in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament, that is the sky, His handiwork. And it goes on to say, this is universally true. Anywhere on a clear night, a man can gaze into the stars and know that there must be a God. Now, I will grant you, you can stare at the stars forever and you'll never know what He wants you to do with your life. But you're going to know that He's real. That's why that same 19th Psalm went on to declare from verses 7 through 11 the virtues of the written word, and argues it's more to be desired than gold, than much fine gold, and sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. He created, and His creation demonstrates His existence. In the New Testament, the same argument is made in Hebrews 3:4. Every house is built by some man, but He that built all things is God. Show me a single house that does not by its very existence demand a builder or builders. And then I'll entertain a little further this nonsense that we're the product of accident. I read a book a couple of years ago by an atheist who set out to disprove God and ended up concluding that there's no other explanation for God, for our world, than God's existence. His name was Patrick Glenn. I thought, if I remember correctly, he was a teacher at Yale, one of the Ivy League schools. And after careful study, his conclusion was this could not have happened by accident. Bruce Scheinman wrote a book in defense of religion, though he's an atheist. And in the course of his writing, he concluded that the explanation, if God is rejected, is that Carl did it, which caught my attention until I realized that Carl stood for chance, accident, randomness, and luck. That's the alternative to in the beginning, God. In the 139th Psalm, the 14th verse, the psalmist said, I'll praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knoweth right well. Have you ever stopped to consider how an eyeball might evolve? There is no scenario in which that is remotely possible, let alone the human organism, our body. It is too wonderfully made, too beautifully designed to be the product of accident. It's the idea that where there is evidence of design, there must be a designer. The critics say that's too simplistic. Anytime you hear that something is too simplistic, you know it's right, and they don't have an argument to refute it. So they belittle it. We're here today to be reminded that our faith in God rests on a firm foundation. And I would be happy to introduce you to men and women who are exceedingly bright and educated who would concur. I have a good friend, PhD in mathematics, who works for the government out in Albuquerque. And he would tell you, if he told you what he did, he'd also have to kill you. He's one of the brightest men I've ever met. He is also an elder in the church and an absolute believer in the inspiration of Scripture. Many of my friends are doctors, and they're also faithful men of God. Wonderful educations. They know this body, and they know that it did not happen by accident. Whenever somebody says, young person, if you are a believer, you're weak, you need a crutch, you lack proper education and knowledge, they are lying. And we want to say to folks on a regular basis, faith in God is sustainable. We can offer the evidence. We can make the arguments that are irrefutable. God is real. And those who say otherwise are lying and therefore doing the bidding of the devil. And I have more to say to you about that later this week. We're here, fourthly, to find our place in God's kingdom, Christ's body, the church. The body of Christ, the church, has Jesus as her head, and every Christian is a member taking orders from the head. And we have a work to do. You find this argument made by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In essence, we matter to our Maker. You know, most of us the world will never know of, and those who do know of us will soon forget us, but not our God. Friday afternoon, I had a funeral for mother of one of our folks, 88 years old. As I drove from the funeral home to the cemetery, it was about a 20-minute drive, I listened to the funeral for Nancy Reagan. It began at 2 and went on for quite a long period of time. Still going on when we arrived at the cemetery, and as we stood there at the grave, I turned to the family and said, right now, as we stand here in this place, the funeral for Nancy Reagan is underway. It's being telecast all over our world, but I want you to know this. Nancy Reagan means no more to God than your mother. Nancy Reagan means no more to God than you. You see, we matter to Him. Every one of us. And I want you to know, He does not judge greatness in the way the world does. Live your life for Him. Be faithful to His Son. Serve and give. And let your light shine. That's your place in the family of God. And the world may not take notice, but God will. And that's all that matters. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul reminded the saints in the churches of Galatia, at one time they did not know God, but he says, now you know God. And then he went on to say, but more importantly, now God knows you. I don't know that anybody famous has a clue to who I am. I recognize famous names like all of you. Don't really know anybody that's famous. But I'm fine with that because God knows who I am. And He loves me in spite of who I am. His grace is sufficient to reach even me. The blood of Christ cleanses our sins and gives us a fresh start and real hope when we find our place and fulfill our mission. That's what we're here about today, to fulfill our mission. Life is not, ladies and gentlemen, about what you do, how much you accumulate, how much power you exert, how much popularity you experience. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor than silver and gold. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Life is about simply doing the will of our Maker. And what is His will for us? To embrace His Son. To come to faith in Jesus Christ as the only begotten of the Father, who gave His life to give us life, who died at Calvary on a Friday afternoon and came out of a grave alive on Sunday morning. And now He lives eternally at the right hand of the Father, awaiting the time when He will come again and receive us unto Himself. And there shall we always be with the Lord. I want to go to heaven. Don't you? You know why I want to go? Because that's where my Father and my Savior are. My dad still lives in Fairmont. And I call him every day. I told him yesterday, Dad, I don't know if I have service, but I'll call you when I do. I talk to him every day. I make a point of going back to visit. He still lives on the farm in the house I grew up. I don't go back to see the farm. I don't go back to see the house. I go back because my dad is there. I want to go to heaven not because the street is paved with gold, not because the gates are pearl, but because that's where my Father and my Savior are, and where those who are nearest and dearest, my brethren in Christ, will be. You miss out on heaven, you miss out on the only thing that matters. You gain heaven, nothing matters more. And it comes to us through Jesus Christ, who said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I want to be where they are for all eternity. Don't you? So I'm here today. I meet with the saints every opportunity I have to focus on God, to face life's problems, to fortify my faith, to find my place, and fulfill my mission. I urge you to do the same. We're going to stand in just a moment and sing the song of encouragement. Please don't be almost persuaded, but altogether, to come to Christ on His terms with a heart filled with faith. For He says, "Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins." John 8:24. That faith needs to be living, not dead. A living faith will bring you to repentance. Luke 13:3-5, Acts 2:38. Repentance will result in confession. Matthew 10:32-33, Romans 10:9-10. And upon your confession of faith in Jesus Christ, Jeff will immerse you in water for the remission of your sins. Jesus Himself will add you to His church. He'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if you walk in the light as He is in the light, His blood will continue to provide cleansing. And someday you'll be with the Father and with the Savior forever. And that's all that matters. And that's our focus in this hour and every time we come together. May God help us to honor Him by doing His will, living as His people, and someday being together for all eternity. If you're subject to His call, will you not come as together we stand and sing?